Invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then after you find that passage, would you also find Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Can kind of begin there with the Romans passage and put a little bit of meat on the bones from that Matthew passage. The title of the message today is transformation. Transformation is a great word. The definition, to change the form of appearance, to change the condition, change the character, or change the function. So transformation, change, life change, changing the situation, changing the character, changing the life purpose. And I will tell you that that is what God is after. Transformation. Changing. Changing us, changing our culture, changing our world, transformation. And let me say at the beginning, as we're kind of focusing everything in toward Ignite 2020, that is what Ignite 2020 is all about, transformation. We're not putting something on the calendar to give us something to do, just another deal, but this is transformation. God changing individuals, God changing community, God changing our school, transformation, and only God can do that. So let me read, if you'd follow along in your scripture or on the screen, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by the world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so transformation, change. And I will tell you that God has a plan for transformation. The plan is global, and the same plan is individual. And he outlines that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Read that to you, where Jesus said, he's about to go to the Father. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, we are in that time frame. We're not having to wait any longer. And he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so he's laying out there his strategy for transformation. It's to start at home. It's to start as an individual. It is to extend to the community. It's to extend then to the state, to our nation, and ultimately to our world. And so God's entire purpose of the whole thing is transformation, is changing. Now, I want to say this as we kind of get kicked off today. Only God can change your life. Now, we may recognize that we need some stuff to change, and we may make a decision that we're going to change it and have great intentions. But in our own strength, we do not have the staying power to actually enact change. We'll go back. We're a month into the new year, and you all made resolutions. Any of them still intact? If they are, man, hang on, because they won't be long. Because we turn over a new leaf, but we try, and that's great, but we don't have the power to enact life change. Jesus Christ and Him alone has that power. And so that's what He is all about. And so here's how it kind of worked. In the book of Matthew, which is why I'm going there, is a real clear way that Jesus Christ works the strategy out. And the way he did that there in the book of Matthew, he began by teaching truth. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he is laying out the ethics of the kingdom. He's teaching truth. And you'll recall that's called the Sermon on the Mount. So he's teaching truth. And in the second section is chapters 8 and 9, when he's beginning touching lives. He is touching lives based on that truth and transforming. And then the plan to transform the whole world begins in that ninth chapter, beginning with our text today. And so let me just tell you that this is the only plan God has. he doesn't have plan B. If plan A doesn't work, he doesn't have plan B. This is his only plan. And it's been the only plan since the church was born there in Acts chapter 2. And so think about that for a moment. And it's a big scale plan. But isn't that also the way God changed your life? Somebody taught you truth. You were exposed to truth. And when I say truth, I'm referring to the gospel. Somebody told you or taught you that even though that you were a sinner and fallen short of the glory of God, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. He went to the cross to die in your place, paying your sin debt. Placed in a tomb, raised the third day, and He lives today. And if you call upon Him, He will forgive your sin, come into your life, and give you eternal life. Somebody shared that truth with you. You cannot be changed until you have been exposed to that truth. So just take a moment and think about in your life whoever shared that with you and just thank God that somebody did. And so then comes the touching life part. When you embrace that and you believe, that's when you got changed. That's when you took the nature of Christ within you and the transformation began. Now, you were changed, you were transformed, but you don't stop there. It is a lifelong process of transformation. It would be great if the moment we got saved, we were just like Jesus, wouldn't it? Amen. But that's not the case. It's a lifelong process as long as we're alive. And so now the plan is you have been exposed to truth, you have been transformed, and now you are to engage in getting that truth to somebody else so somebody else can be transformed. Now, most of us say, man, that first part of that is good. I am glad I got exposed to truth. I'm glad somebody taught me truth. And I am very glad that Jesus Christ has changed my life. But you're talking about me getting involved and helping somebody else. I don't know if I've got the ability. I don't know if I have the skill set. I don't know if I have the knowledge. I don't really know about that part of it. Well, the rest of the message, I'm going to give you a pattern about how Jesus Christ was involved in that third leg. And if you and I will follow the pattern, we'll be engaged in something that we know God wants us to do. And that is a process of engaging people with the idea of life change. So with that being said, I'd like for us to think about this today. It's three words is all it is. Now, a three-word sermon. Isn't that great? Well, kind of great. The first word is found in verse 35 of Matthew 9. This is the transformation. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Now, the word that we're going to pull out of that is a word that sends shivers down the spine of people. There are two or three words that do that. One, the word witness. If you say, oh, you got to be a witness, we freak and say, not me. Another word that does that is tithing. You say tithing and all the air goes out of the room. And I like to say that because I need for those people who say the church is all about money to be true at least once. And then this word is one of those. And it's the word commitment. And you just had a bad feeling. Commitment. Now, I used to believe that we lived in a very non-committal culture, but that's not true. We may be living in one of the most committed times ever. It's just what you're talking about we're committed to. Now, parents of ball players are committed. Right? I mean, you pay thousands of dollars, drive thousands of miles and all that stuff. You're committed. We are committed to make money. Isn't that a correct assumption? We like to make money so we can buy stuff, have things. So we're committed to a lot of things. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be committed to stuff. What I'm saying is, our disaster is when we are fully committed to stuff that doesn't make a difference. And so this word commitment. Now, notice how this plays out. Kind of two prongs. First of all, let me say that if you've come in today, what you're looking for is a touch from God. Your life is desperate. You need life change. And so I'm just telling you that today you can get that. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. And so I'm just telling you, you've come to the right spot if you're wanting Jesus Christ to touch your life today, because He's here. That's what He does. But the second track is those of us who He has already touched to get plugged into this transformation idea. And so look at how the Lord Jesus Christ did it. First of all, He made a personal investment in their lives. He was out there with them. He was in their villages, in their synagogues. And so He made a personal investment in the lives of these people that He wants to transform. Now, I would tell you a couple of ways to understand that. When we offer here at our church a discipleship class of some kind, and it's free, doesn't cost anybody anything, normally what happens is when it begins, there's a big crowd at first, and then as time goes by, they start falling off. And by the time you end it, it's a lot smaller than you started. But if you have a discipleship class and you charge them some money, they have to buy a book, they have to give some money, the odds on them falling out are a whole lot less because they've got some personal involvement and investment in that. And so that is the same thing with this transformation idea. A personal involvement, stepping in to somebody's life. Now, this kind of tells us a couple things. A lot of people can church hop. Have you noticed that? And the reason that somebody can easily do that is because they just kind of attended somewhere a little bit, but they never made that personal involvement in the church. And then there are others who have done that. They made a personal involvement, investment in their church, and they moved to Forney, and their church is kind of in Dallas somewhere. They find it excruciatingly painful to leave their church. And normally they'll go about 2 years driving back and forth, and one day the light comes on and they say, we got to make the change. But the reason it's so difficult is because they've got that personal commitment and the personal involvement and investment in their church. And so I would just tell you, it should be, for all of us, a very hard thing to ever leave our church because we've got this connection and we're plugged into it. And so He's preaching and He's teaching a personal investment and personal involvement. So He's involved in their lives and He knows where they're hurting. He knows what they're needing. And so He's gathering up all this stuff. And so it's a two-pronged attack. If you today desire more of God in your life than you're now experiencing, make a commitment to Him and you will begin to see the first steps of this begin to flow. Now, let me say this to you before we go to the second word. Jesus Christ has made a huge investment in your life. Did you know that? He has made a gigantic commitment to you. You say, well, I don't think that. How does that look? Well, Jesus Christ existed. He was part of the Godhead. He existed before He was born. He willingly gave up all of that glory to come be born in Bethlehem, becoming one of us. Lived the perfect life, and He went to the cross. He's making an investment. He's making a commitment to you and me. Suffered all that He suffered on the cross, rose from the dead, and all of that was His commitment that He made to us. It's kind of astounding, and the commitment was geared toward your transformation. Somebody has said that if you were the only person who had ever sinned, Jesus Christ would have still come and died. And you know what? I think that's a true statement. Because He has this gigantic love and this gigantic commitment being involved in our lives. I would also tell you what that means for us is that today, God knows exactly where you're at. Because of this commitment, investment, and involvement that He has made in your life. Now, there's always a time to sit and soak, to kind of sit and grow and learn. But there's also a time to stand and serve. And you got to have both pieces if we're going to be involved in this transformation. And so we would make a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be join Him in this transformation because He's touched us, and we have a passion to please Him. So I'm just telling you, what I'm telling you today is a way you please Him, because this is what He's all about. Second word today is the word compassion. Verse 36 says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So compassion, it's a compelling feeling. Every time this word is used, it describes what the Lord felt before He did something. And so He had this compassion that drove Him to do something about it, to begin to heal people and to do those things. And every time He healed somebody, He was telling the people there, I've just forgiven them of their sin, because they believed everybody who was sick because of sin. And so it's forgiveness, it's restoration, it's life change. And so He saw people who were harassed and helpless. Some translate that beat down and wore out. And that's a great description of life today, isn't it? Can you imagine what your life would be like without God? If you just take Jesus Christ out of your life right now, gone. He's not there. This world beats you down and wears you out. I mean, even if you have Jesus in your life, you still get beat down. But can you imagine facing life right now, whatever you're in, and you don't have Jesus Christ involved? That is the way thousands of people are within the range of our church family. And so this compassion kicks in. He saw them. Now, back years ago in seminary, I had this compelling call to preach. And the problem was, nobody wanted me. And, you know, you guys, man, y'all just weren't thinking when you had me come. But nobody else would take me. And so there was a place that I could go and preach, the Tarrant County Jail. And so I said, I'll do that. And the reason I started doing that, I made a commitment, because I needed it. I didn't care about those guys that I'd be preaching to. They were probably in jail because they ought to be, and they punished like they ought to get punished. But I needed the place to preach, so I said yes. So I started with a bad motive, selfish motive, but I made the commitment. I got involved. I made a personal investment. And that was one of the few times I will tell you, I was so awesome in those days. I was preaching to a captive audience. And often they'd be thumping cigarette butts at me, flushing the toilets to try to drown me out. That's why you can't do anything to distract me. But I would appreciate it if you keep the cigarette butts to yourself, especially the ones still lit. And so, but a transformation began to occur. As I began to go, suddenly, I started caring about them. And the shift was that it was no longer, I got a place to go satisfy my need. I have an opportunity to step into these men's lives and do something to help them transform. So the point I'm trying to get you to understand is, once you make the commitment and get involved, the compassion always kicks in. And it's the compassion that keeps you at the task. But if you don't make the initial commitment, you never get to the compassion. And so I would just say to you, here we go, the Lord Jesus Christ. It gave Him a clear focus. He could focus on the right stuff. He could focus on the people because He's involved in their lives. And isn't focus really everything? And so I would tell you, churches and people get into spiritual difficulty when they get a blurred focus and they forget what they're about. So we're about transforming lives. And if your life is focused on transforming life, your life will be absolutely astoundingly wonderful. We had a guy in one of my churches that was a big old strong dude, about 6'4", monstrous dude. He's just strong. He's big, fit, and everything. Man, I want to tell you, God got all over him. I mean, he got saved. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was juiced up. And he came, he said, Pastor, I want to serve somewhere. He said, "Man, I don't think I can teach. I can't sing. There's a lot of stuff I don't think I can do, but man, you've got to give me something somewhere." So I said, "All right, I'll tell you what I'll do." On the education wing of the church where I was, that's where all the senior adults came in for both Sunday school and worship. I said, "I want you to be the greeter at that door. You help the senior adults in and out of their car if they need it. You greet them, tell them you're glad they're here, and you do that." And he said, "Okay, I think I can do that." Now, that was back in the days where everybody wore suits to church. I'm kind of grateful those days are gone, to tell you the truth. But anyway, he was suited up. He's working that door. We lived in Austin. Austin, temperature doesn't get as hot, but it's really humid. He'd go out there. He'd help those senior adults get out of their car. He'd welcome them. Got to know them really well. They got to know him. He'd come back in, and I mean, sweat would be pouring off that giant man. And he'd sweat through his suit. I know he had a gigantic cleaning bill. And boy, he would be beaming. He loved those people. He grew to love them, and they loved him. And if he ever was gone, I got besieged by the senior adult people. "Where's Ron? Where's Ron?" I would say, "He's sick of y'all. He's sick of you." But the involvement and the commitment pushed him to the compassion, which motivated him in that ministry. Of course, we came to Forney. Ron went to Florida, and he died about a year ago, cancer. And in my mind's eye, I think when I'm walking into heaven, he's going to be there in his suit sweating. And he's going to smile, "Welcome, Brother Jim, into heaven." It started with a commitment, involvement, investment, which built the compassion, which led to a phenomenal thing. Now, let's take a quick side street. Some of you may or may not, we had a man in our church who was a longtime usher and greeter. His name's D.D. McGee. Y'all, if you don't know D.D. McGee, you should have known him. D.D.'s getting really old, upper 80s, couldn't do it anymore. A week ago Saturday at the men's prayer breakfast at church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening involved in an automobile accident that took his life. And so I'm also envisioning, and I can't help it, Ron there, and D.D.'s there too. And the thing about D.D. being there kind of freaks me out, because I'm afraid he's going to try to kiss me. But we're really mourning his loss. So I'm just telling you, and I will tell you, if I wasn't preaching, that's the job I would have, because that's the most loved people in the church, the greeters, who give candy to the kids and shake the hands of everybody coming in. But the point I'm making is, it begins with a commitment. And you take that step and get involved and make a personal investment. I'm just telling you, the natural thing that happens is compassion. And once you get compassion, you're in. A great pastor of First Baptist Church in New Orleans, when it was one of the greatest churches in America, his name was J.D. Gray. And he said, "New Orleans first got in my hair, got on my nerves, and then it got in my heart." And he said, "Brother, when a city gets on your heart, you're stuck." So I would just tell you, when a ministry gets on your heart, you're stuck. Okay, we got two words down. Hadn't been too bad yet, has it? Third word is commission. Verses 37 and 38 of Matthew 9. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so he talks about a white harvest. What does he mean? He's saying the wheat's ready. It just needs somebody to go out there and gather it. Now, the harvest is ready for us in our area for life change and transformation. We've got people coming in here like crazy. Schools are growing like crazy. And so that's what this Ignite 2020 is about. It's going into the harvest field. Now, let me give you another illustration about how it works. We go on mission trips in our church, and there's almost always this scenario that plays out. Somebody really wants to go, but they really don't want to go because they're afraid that they don't have the skill, they don't have the money, they're afraid of what might happen, and so they waffle back and forth, but they'll finally sign up, and they go. And when they go, they are astounded to see God do stuff through their lives. And it amazes them. And that transforms their life. And there is a connection that they get with the people where they went to minister. Because the process works every time. And when they come back, they might not have done anything while they were here. They kind of begin to get in the groove to minister here. When I was in seminary, my first real preaching gig was with a friend of mine who was a student pastor, and he did a weekend for the students and their parents, and I had an invitation to preach in that big church that morning. And I said yes, I'd do it before I thought about it, because after I thought about it, I was like, man, I'm not ready for this yet. And so I was nervous, I was scared, I was like, ugh. So I was praying, preparing, fasting. Man, I was freaked over the whole deal. The weekend finally came, the student stuff worked really good. It came time to preach on Sunday morning in big church. And so this guy lived in a little trailer house, and their service didn't start till 11 o'clock. They had one worship. And I'll tell you, it takes a long time for 11 o'clock to get here on Sunday morning. And I was pacing in that church, back up and down in that little trailer, and man, just going over that message. And just, I was like, man, this assignment is too big. Got over into the church, and the air conditionings were out. Dude, it was summertime, and I should have changed my sermon to hell because it was set up. I mean, it's hot. And so I got up and I preached. And I gave the invitation. And I'll tell you, it emptied. Man, they came forward. They were crying. Grown, big old men were weeping. And it was like, and I just stood there in awe of God. I said, God, how did this happen? What is it? That was an incredible life changer for me. One of those old men came up and grabbed me and said, son, we've been praying this would happen for years in our church. And I just stood there and thought, man, God can do some stuff. But you got to make the commitment. You got to get the personal involvement, the personal investment. The compassion takes care of itself. And then you'll see God not only transform you, but use you to transform somebody else. Now, we're about to wrap this up today. I got a poem before we quit. The ideal sermon is 3 points and a poem. I'm not really into poems, but I have 3 points and a poem today, so this is the perfect sermon. I want you to listen to this real carefully. When I walk to the edge of all the light I have and take that step into the darkness of the unknown, I believe one of two things will happen. There will be something solid for me to stand on, or I will be taught to fly. That's good. So we stand today talking about Ignite 2020. I challenge you to make the commitment, get involved, you make a personal investment. There's going to be some great compassion that will build in you. And how incredible it's going to be when not only do you get transformed, but you see multitudes of others transformed. Now, as we've done for the last several Sundays leading up to Ignite 2020, I'm going to ask nobody to leave. We're going to get out soon, but don't leave. And we're going to pray. And it would be great if the earth started shaking while we prayed. I hope the building is such that it would hold up. And so we're going to pray for Ignite 2020. So we're going to ask you to get into groups. And if you have a prayer request that's a burden for you today, feel free to share that with your group and somebody to pray over you. But there'll be someone in your group that can pray and lead the group. So I don't want you to feel uncomfortable or feel any pressure to do that. And so we want to pray for Ignite 2020. We want to pray for our speaker. We want to pray for the weather. We want to pray for what's going to happen in the schools. We just want to pray God would light us up. And we would get involved in life, change, transformation. Now, here's the deal. It may be that today what you're looking for is life change. I mean, you've come to church today and you're saying, God, my life needs to change. Is there any hope for me? And I'm going to tell you, yes, it is. Jesus Christ is the only one who can change your life, and He would love to do that. And so if you need some counsel regarding that life change, please come to one of our staff or counselors who will be here at the front. And it may be that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. It may be that you need to make a recommitment. It may be you just need specific, intense prayer. Then you feel free to come during this time. If you're visiting with us, maybe that you're praying about a new church home and God has touched you and said, this is the church I want you to be a part of. Then I would invite you to make your way to one of these staff too while we're praying, while the music's going on, and we'll go and visit with you and we'll make that happen. And so we're looking for transformation. That's what God is looking for. That's why Jesus came. We're going to get in on what God is wanting and see what kind of power that He releases in your life and in our church. So let's pray for just a moment and then we'll all pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity that's in front of us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs life change, they're hurting, they're like these folks, they're wore out and tired. Father, I pray that today they'd call on You and that You'd step into their life. Lord, we pray that You would allow our church to be involved in a massive movement of transformation and that it would all be for Your praise and Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.